What difference does it make? Believing is important. It is an essential step in our foundation. But if believing doesn't lead us to action, if change does not follow our belief, if we are not influenced and shaped by what we claim we believe, then what good are our beliefs? We believe, but what difference does it make? Core beliefs, core subjects, should result in core actions. Core beliefs and core subjects should result in core actions. I believe the Bible is God's word. What difference does it make? What difference does that make? It should make a big difference. Last week, we talked about the gospel of Jesus and the simplicity of your story, being able to share your story of how Jesus came into your life. And I said that when our motivation comes from a deep conviction for their eternal existence, if that's where our motivation comes from, then our motivation is not to prove them right or to prove ourselves right and to prove them wrong. Setting up a debate scenario, our motivation moves to simply wanting to share Jesus with them, to convince them of the reality of Jesus and who he is and of his love and of his grace. Sharing the gospel, sharing our story, sharing our connection with the gospel, that should be simple. That was last week. We should be eager to share the gospel. We should understand that the gospel grows God's church by God's people being active, by God's people being showing effort in sharing the gospel. And we understand that the gospel is not just a simple conveying of words, but the gospel is a lifestyle, living in such a way that people see it in you, that you are a genuine witness. Now, that was last week. That's sharing the gospel. That's simple. Now, maturing in Christ is something completely different. It's not as simple. Learning all of the particulars of what God wants us to do, what he doesn't want us to do, how Christ's church is to function, what your part is in that, discovering that, all the particulars, all the details, that's not as simple as the gospel message. There's a lot to growing in Christ after we accept him. Conversion and baptism, what we witnessed already this morning, that's the beginning. That is just the beginning. There is so, so much more. See, when we're saved, we're justified. Autumn this morning, she is justified. Now she's going to spend the rest of her life on earth in a process of being sanctified. See, that means we've been forgiven. We have assurance, we have security in our eternal existence with God. But now we're being purified. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit when we're baptized into Christ. But from that day on, the Spirit works with us to make us holy. We've been set aside to be holy, and now the effort is to live that way, to live in a way that we have been set aside for the things of God, not set aside for the things of this world. And that's not quite as simple of a topic as what last week was about. Knowing the gospel is simple. Jesus died, he was buried, he rose from the dead by the power of God, and here's what that did for me in my life, and here's how I came into contact with Jesus. That's the gospel story, and that's your witness, your testimony. But for the rest of it, for maturing, for growing, you got to dig deeper. Church, we can't claim that we believe that the Bible is God's word and let it sit and collect dust. That makes zero sense. If we believe that the Bible is God's word, then that's got to do something. We have to move on that. We have to act on that. We have to be in it, digging in it, and learning, and then applying everything that we learn. And taking it seriously. Let's write this down. Get started in our notes. I'm going to write this down. God's word must live in me. I must be in it. You can't have one without the other. You have to be in it, and it has to be in you. You have to take it in and digest it. One of my favorite books is the book of Revelation. It talks about the little book. And they ate it, and it was sweet. But then as it digested, it sat hard on the stomach. And we eat from God's word. We read from his word. And then we digest it. We really, really struggle with it. We work with it. It wrestles with our soul. And for that to happen, we must be in it. We must live in it. Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. I love these verses about God's word. This passage speaks of God's word, and it uses different words for the scriptures. And it talks about how God's word applies to our life in all these different ways. This is such a neat little passage here. The law of the Lord, so that's the word he's using in this first one. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. Other versions have that translated as, it brings life to my soul. Man, there's a lot of things that are soul draining in our world, aren't they? Soul killing things around us. God's word is perfect. The word he uses here is the law, and that's talking about the scriptures. God's law is perfect, and it brings life to our soul. There's so many things out there that we can do that are unhealthy. And God's word says, spend your time on these things that are pure, that are trustworthy, that are honorable, that are praiseworthy. These things are healthy for your soul. And it just makes sense on a logical basis. When you do things that are healthy for your soul, it's going to bring life to your soul. And when you do things that are unhealthy for your soul, it's going to bring death to your soul. God's word is all about, here are the things you can do to bring life to your soul. Here are the things to avoid that bring death to your soul. So when we're in God's word, it brings life to our soul. The statutes of the Lord, there's another word for God's word, God's scriptures. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. You can put your trust in them. God's word has not changed. The Bible was put together through books that were written, 2,000 years ago, all the way back to, about 3,500 years ago. It's never had to change. Your science books from high school and college, I guarantee you they have changed. Theories on political science, Rocky, have they changed a little through the years? A little. Rocky is a political science major. Philosophy has changed through the years. God's word has never changed because it's never needed to, because it's trustworthy. I love this little statement here, making wise the simple. You don't have to be a genius to be wise. Wisdom's not based on your IQ. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, and they can take someone simple and make them wise. In fact, those who go to God's word thinking they're wise, they miss out. So clear your mind. Go to God's word simple, and he will make wise the simple. I love that. That gives me, I've always placed my hope in that. Before I was married, when I was talking to people and trying to help them through some of their issues within their relationship, I didn't know from experience, but I knew from God's word. Before I had kids, I couldn't share, well, here's what we've done. No, I had to say, well, here's what God's word says, and I trust it because it's right every time. God's word is trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. It's correct. Precepts, that's another word for his scripture, his word. They're right, giving joy to the heart. Feel like you got a dark cloud following you around? Get in God's word. Right there it says it. Giving joy to the heart. Just get in God's word. See how that cures some of that. See how that walks you through the difficult times in life, the dark clouds in life, that it brings joy to your heart. I can't spend all day long on this passage. I love this passage, though. That's probably not obvious or apparent. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. I once was blind, now I see. God's word, that's what it does. It causes us to be able to see. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. We sing that song often. Let's write this down. God's word is my source of life because it's my source of truth. God's word is perfect, it's trustworthy, it's right, it's radiant. Those are the words, the descriptive words there in the passage we just read. It brings life, it brings wisdom, it brings joy, it brings light because it is truth. It brings life because it brings truth. God's word reveals God to us, who he is, what he has done, how he acts, the things that really, really get him upset and the things that really get him excited. And we get to know him. Another passage back in Psalms, and I will not, I'll just read this one. There's a lot of preaching that can be done in this one. I love this one too. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. I want to restrain myself, but let that preach to you. I meditate on it all day long. That's how important it is. Your commands are always with me. They make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. I believe that the Bible is God's word. The psalmist had that attitude. I've been in your word, and his view. I've not departed from your law, for you yourself has taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. I believe that the Bible is God's word. What difference does it make? See, God's word, the Bible, is God speaking to us. God's word should bring us closer to God. Every time we're in it, because we're getting to know more about who he is. We're getting to understand more about what makes his heart move. What God is passionate about. Closer, we should be drawn closer to the life that he would have us live. I keep my feet from the wrong path because I trust your word. I meditate on it. I'm in it all the time. And I listen to it, and that keeps me from messing up. That keeps me from the unhealthy choices. That keeps me from the dangerous places in life. We should view the Bible as God himself teaching us, just the way the psalmist looks at that. When we're in God's word, it's not just another book, church. It is God's word. And if we believe, if we truly believe that the Bible is God's word, then what difference should it make? It should make a difference because we should look at that and say, this is God himself instructing me. I think that would change if we had that opinion about it. You know, if instead of reading the Bible, if we were sitting across the table at lunch with God himself, I think we would listen a little more intently. I think when he says, be holy because I am holy, we'd take that a little more seriously. When he says, avoid these things because they're unhealthy for you, in fact, they really upset me because it's rebellion against me, don't do these things, I think we'd sit across the table and go, uh-huh, not doing that again. But when we read God's word, it's so easy to say, That was nice. I like the parts that make me feel good. No, church. Or to not even touch it. The psalmist says, I meditate on it all day long. I read it in the morning. I think about it until I go and read it again. How often are we doing it? How often is that all that our minds think about? Here's God's truth. God himself speaking to me. We should have a better relationship with God because of his word, that we should be drawn closer to him. God's word is my source of life because it is my source of truth. If the Bible wasn't God's word, then it would just be another book. But if we believe that God's word, that the Bible is God's word, then that makes it special. That sets it aside. A little further down in Psalm 119, a huge psalm, verse 160 says, all your words are true. All your words are true. You can't say that about really anything. There's always going to be some human error in things that we read and things that we see and things that we hear. God's word, all your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. You don't get any truer than eternal, do you? That's not just true here, it's true forever. That's true truth. Eternal truth. Gravity. I don't know if it's going to stick around. I don't know if we're going to have gravity when we're living eternally with God. We might just be floating around. Who knows? But I know that everything in God's word is going to stand all through eternity. Everything we read is going to be true, not just for this world, but true for eternity. God's word is eternal. He continues, he says, rulers persecute me without cause. Rulers, earthly powers, earthly authorities, earthly enemies. I think we've all been on the bad end of some relationships in our life, things that we would consider abuse, and there's different levels. Some of you who have experienced abuse that is far more severe than others. But I believe all of us have been on the bad end of parts of a relationship, things that we would consider hurtful, painful. The psalmist says that he's been on the bad side of human-to-human relationships. That he understands the pain associated with that he's experienced the harm that one human can bring to another. And the hurt and pain that goes along with that. But even so, in comparison, he says, rulers persecute me without cause, but my heart trembles at your word. Even in comparison to anything hurtful or painful, he says, I know what human-to-human hurt can be like, and yet that's not what I fear. What makes my heart tremble is when I'm reading God's word, when I'm in his word. Because that's the weight he puts on the Bible that we read, on the scriptures that he was reading, the law that he had at that time. It makes his heart tremble. Church, that should inspire us when we go into God's word, that there should be internal earthquakes of our soul and our heart as we go and we read God's words to us. We think of the things that scare us, the things that cause us fear, the things that none of those are even close to the weight of truth that's found in God's word. And how serious we should take that. We should hold it in the highest respect. A very famous passage on God's word is Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and active. There's no other book. No other book like God's word. There's no other book that's alive and active like God's word. God's word is living. The living word. We've heard it said that. We've heard it called that. But how often do we really process that and slow that thought down before it goes through our brain and we just think, well, it's just another title? No, that's a title with meaning. There are no books on my shelf in my office. There are no books in the library downtown, no matter how many levels there are, that have a heartbeat. But God's word does. God's word connects and communicates with us in ways that other books cannot. And if you're not in his word, you're missing out on that. That connection, that life. God's word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Let's write this down. God's word will shape all of the thoughts and attitudes of my heart. That's how it brings life to us. We're in it and it's in us. And it will shape your heart. The Bible connects with us in a way that no other book can. It penetrates to our deepest parts, to our soul and our spirit, causing us to evaluate every thought that passes through our heart, every attitude that comes from within, to look at the core of who I am. That's what God's word does. That's where God's word connects with us. The Bible, God's word, it reaches in and it tells me the parts that are correct. It reaches in and it tells me the parts that need correcting. It judges. It judges the attitudes and thoughts of my heart. And in doing so, it shapes my heart. That's the power of God's word. I believe the Bible is God's word, and that should make a difference in the very core of who I am. That should make a difference in how my heart is being shaped day after day after day. That should make a difference in what thoughts I allow to enter into my inner self. That should make a difference in the attitude that we wear and show with the world around us. If it's not shaping your heart, then what good has God's word been in your life? What good is it to say, I believe that the Bible is God's word, if it's not shaping your heart, church? I believe that the Bible is God's word. What difference does it make? It should be moving and transforming your heart and shaping it every time you're in. Every time you're into it, it judges our thoughts and our attitudes of our innermost parts. 2 Timothy 3:16, another famous passage connected with God's word. All scripture is God-breathed. It's not just one place in the Bible where it says that this is God speaking to us. It's Old Testament, New Testament, scattered throughout both. Paul tells Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture comes from God. Everything we read, whenever we're reading the Bible, when it's up here on the screen, when you're at home alone reading, it is God-breathed. It is the breath of God that has put these words into the hearts and the hands of those who wrote these things down. It's not just a book written by humans. It's a book written by God using humans. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness. Let's write this down. I must apply it to my life. If we believe that the Bible is God's word, that it is truly God-breathed, we must use it because it's useful. I must apply it to my life. God's word is useful for teaching. That means learning what God would have us to learn. Learning the things he wants from us. Learning the things he doesn't want us to be involved in. It's rebuking. That's being convicted of the things that we are doing in rebellion of God's will. That we're doing outside of God's will. The things that we're not getting right. That actually we're getting very wrong. We should be convicted of that. That's rebuking. Correcting. That's growing to be more like Christ. That's the gentle corrections. Rebuking is a 180. That's a U-turn. It's like when you miss your turn and GPS says, make a U-turn. Correction is keeping it between the lines. Here's a way you can correct. Here's a way you can correct. Here's a way to keep straight. Here's a way to keep going the way that you need to keep going. Correction. And training in righteousness. Here's how I act more like Jesus. Here's how I behave more like Jesus. Here's how I fulfill my part in God's church, in the body of Christ, better. Training in righteousness. It doesn't do any good at all if we read God's word and we're not applying it to our life. What good is a bunch of information? What good is it to be able to share a bunch of Bible trivia and know a bunch of Bible history and know a bunch of Bible verses? What good is it if you can quote scripture and verse for a slew of different subjects if you yourself are not applying those to your life? It does you no good. It really doesn't. We should apply it. We must apply it. If we believe that the Bible is God's word, then it will make a difference in how we live. We will apply it, and all of my decisions, behavior, and actions are defined by God's word. That's how we apply it. All of our decisions, all of our behavior, all of our actions. Last week we talked about how the Jewish Christians were saying that the Gentile Christians must be circumcised if they're going to be saved. Paul and Barnabas and Peter and James all agreed that that wasn't important. What was important, and we didn't get to this in Acts chapter 15 last week, you can read it yourselves. They wrote a letter to the Gentile Christians, and they said, basically, here's what you need to do. You need to just act like the Christ that just saved you. You need to put aside the things that you used to do. And it's a very simple version of basically all the things that Paul's letters echo from that point forward. Take off the things that were part of your old self and put on the things that are of Christ. So here's what you need to do. You need to put limits. You need to act in a way. You have something to constrain you now. See, it's what was important were their actions. So church, we don't need to be circumcised, but we must be circumscribed by God's word. It means we put limits on things. We must define our limits. We must define our boundaries of how we're going to live. We must set a perimeter, a fence of our life decisions. We have to set a fence line. Boundaries on our behavior. When we read God's word, it provides the stage that we perform on. And that's where we stay. Circumscribed. Colossians 3:16. I think it's interesting how many passages in the Bible that are 3:16 that talk about God's word. It's pretty interesting. Go back, you can look through your notes there. There's a few of them. 3:16, Colossians 3:16, same book that Chris was reading out of earlier. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So the very beginning of that, let the message of Christ, that's the word. That's the word, that's the teachings of Christ that we have written down for us, captured in the Gospels, the application captured through all of Paul's letters and the other letters written by other apostles. Let that dwell among you, richly in you, as you use it, as you apply it, as you teach and you admonish one another, as you use the wisdom and you use the life and you use the hope and the joy and the insight and the light that God's word brings to you, God's breathed scriptures, as they teach and rebuke and correct and train you in righteousness, use that. Use that on each other. To teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Commands of Jesus captured in our Bible should dwell among us in all of our actions. It should be evident in every decision, in all of our behavior, in every action we take. One day Jesus was teaching, and as was normal, there was a huge crowd around him. And Jesus' family, they come to visit him, and they can't get in to see him. It's his mother and his brothers. And someone comes in, they say to Jesus, hey, Jesus, your mom's here to see you. Your brothers are here to see you. And Jesus' reply, someone might think that it was rude or cold, but Jesus jumped right into a teaching moment. And here's what he said, right from Scripture. He replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Jesus wanted us to know how seriously he took this. You want to be considered part of my family? You want to be part of what I'm about, who I am? Then I call you family if you do what the scriptures say, not just read it. You're not just, you know, stamping the time clock. Okay, I got my time in. I read the Bible. You set a 10-minute alarm to make sure you don't read too much Bible in the morning. I did it. I did my time. And then you go on. That's not what Jesus is saying. He says, who hear God's word and put it into practice, who use what they've learned from God's word. That's the weight that Jesus puts on what became the Bible. God's words spoken. If we believe that the Bible is God's words, then we should put the same level of importance on it. We should read it and apply it. Every decision, behavior, every action should be defined by it. I read a passage earlier from 1 Timothy, another 3:16, or 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. But verse 17 follows with so that. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that. There's a so that. It pained me to just read verse 16 earlier, but I knew I was going to get to it later. Because that so that is so important. Here's what it's useful for. Here's why. How many why people do we have in the group here today? Why people? Okay, so I see smiles but no hands. They're probably saying, why do I need to raise my hand? Okay, see, we got why people. There are some people that are what people? They're just doers. There are some people that are why people. They must be inspired. They must understand why. How does this work? Why do I have to do this? The Bible is from God, and it's useful for all these things, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped. There's some big words here, and so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped. Let's take that in for a minute. Everybody turn to your neighbor, say, thoroughly equipped. Let's reinforce this. Turn to your other neighbor, say, thoroughly equipped. For every good work. Everyone say every. Everyone say some. You can't even do it. Every good work. Not most. Not some. Not a few. And not partially equipped. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's an awesome passage. Let's write this down. God's word equips me for every good work he has for me. This is not going to be on the screen, so you can write that note, but Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God prepared good works for each and every one of us to do in advance. He has a plan for us. And if we jump on board, like what Autumn's decided to do this year, at the very beginning of the year, I'm going to get things right with you. I want to spend some time in God's word. That's how important God's word was to Autumn. And you see what it's done. It's turned her life around. She has an awesome, awesome story. And one day, I believe she's going to share that story with you. It's a very personal story. God is amazing. And she got in his word, and you see the end product of it today, which is actually the beginning product of all the rest of it. God's word is thoroughly, it will thoroughly equip us for every good work. We've been prepared in advance by God for good works. And it's our choice to join him in that. It's our choice to accept what he has asked us to do, invited us to do. God has a plan for the work that you should be doing in his kingdom. And your training manual is God's word. His word, it doesn't just equip us, it thoroughly equips us. You don't have to go to another source. You don't need a bunch of self-help books. You don't need a bunch of books written by great authors. Now, there are some great Christian authors out there. Have I read some of the books? Yes. Have I been inspired by some of their books? Yes. Have their books opened God's word up to me more clearly? Yes. But listen, it's God's word that thoroughly equips me. It's all you need. It's everything you need. For everything. All parts of your life. See, if the Bible is just another book, then there'd be plenty of reason to go to other sources. But if you believe that the Bible is God's word, the difference it should make is you should go to it with the confidence and the security and the assurance that this is all I need. This is the only truth I need. It's that big. I believe the Bible is God's word. What difference does it make? It should live in us, it should dwell in us, and we should be in it. If the Bible is God's word, then we must be in it. We must be digging into it and reading it and devouring it and digesting it and letting it sit and move in our souls. It's our source of life because it's our source of truth. And it will shape our hearts, the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts when we're in it. Every thought and attitude of our heart. I believe that the Bible is God's word. What difference does it make? If the Bible is God's word, then we must apply it. We must put it into practice. All of our decisions, all of our behavior, all of our actions must be defined by God's word. That's it. If it's in God's word, I do it. If God's word says not to do it, I don't. If it's in neither of those places, I use the wisdom God's given me to make a decision to be holy in the things that I do. Because it guides me in ways of righteousness. We must understand that the Bible is where we find our training to be thoroughly equipped for every good work that he has in store for us as his people. I believe the Bible is God's word. What difference does it make? If the Bible is God's word, then it should allow us to be able to explain the hope that we have. 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. Yeah, there's another 3:16. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. Let's write this down. I must be able to explain the hope I have. Our hope is laid out in the Bible. Now, it is first shared as we share our story, what we talked about last week, how the gospel story is connected with us, has affected us, that we believe in Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection, and here's what that's done for me, and that's the difference in my life, and here's what the gospel is, and Jesus is real, and this is reality, and this is what you need. Now, that's sharing the gospel. Sharing our hope goes a little different or a little deeper. We should be able to move further than that when the time comes, because when we share the simplicity of the gospel message and we keep that simple story simple, we wait for that day when we hear someone say, "What do I need to do to be saved? What's next for me?" I love that. I love every question that I get that's an interpretation that comes down to what must I do to be saved? And that question comes in so many different ways. But that's why we share the gospel story. That's the goal of sharing our story, is it not? That someday someone will ask us, I want what you have. I want that. I want to have a relationship with God. I want the hope that you have. I want the security that you have. I want the assurance that you have. I want the joy that you have. I want the peace that you have. I want what you have. That's another way they ask, what must I do to be saved? So you share your story and you just hope. And you wait for that question to come up. And at that point, you should be able to give a reason for the hope you have. And Christians, that's where being in your Bible is super important. Sharing the gospel story and how that's connected to your life, that's your story. And that's simple. And every one of us have that. Get out and share that. But you need to be ready for part two of that conversation. Because the goal is of that happening. I want what you have. What must I do to be saved? You should be able to give a reason for the hope you have. Here's what the Bible says about salvation. That no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. That there's only one way to God, and that is through Jesus. That responding to God's offer for hope and salvation, it involves believing in the gospel story of Jesus. It involves a decision to repent, which means to turn and give your life to God. It means a decision to completely sell out, to completely die, just like we got a chance to see Autumn do this morning. To be baptized, to die to yourself, and to raise a brand new creation in Christ. To believe the gospel, to repent, and to be baptized into Christ. And then to live a life consistent with being a child of God. Here's what the Bible says about your assurance. Here's what the Bible says about the security of the grace that you've received. Here's what the Bible says about the certainty of God's forgiveness. Here's what God's word says about the power of the word eternity. We should be able to give a reason for the hope we have. Let me encourage you. We'll go super practical for just a second. As you're reading and you're in God's word and you see things jump out about those things, have a little place. Maybe it's in a little Google Docs that you have on your phone or your tablet or your computer. Or maybe you're more the pencil paper type of person. And you've got a notepad or a little piece of paper that you keep in your Bible. And just at the top of it, reasons for my hope. You can even put the first or second, 3:15. Anyway, you can put that scripture verse on there. And then as you're reading, and you see a verse or passage that jumps out at you, and you say, well, that's a really good one. Like for me last week, 1 Corinthians 15, the very beginning of that passage. It's a very simple, biblical understanding definition of the gospel story. Paul lays it out very clear. And so I've footnoted that. I've kind of bookmarked that in my mind. That if I need to share the gospel, and here's what the gospel is, a definition of the gospel, I can say it. The gospel is Jesus dying and being buried and being risen from the dead by God. I can say that. But it has more potency when I can go to God's word and say, here, right here in 1 Corinthians 15, here's what the gospel story is. The gospel is of first importance that Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. So when you're reading in the Bible and you come across pieces, little scriptures, little verses that are a reason for the hope that you have, then write that down and keep that with you. That's one of the things I love about the technology we have nowadays. You could have a Google Doc set up for that, and as you read a new version, then you go over in there and you type in that little thing. And then if you're at work, if you're talking with a neighbor, because, oh, gosh, we got these things with us all the time, don't we? Most of us do, except for Julie. But then you have it. And if the subject comes up and someone you've been sharing the gospel with says, "What must I do to be saved?" or "I want what you have," then you can say, let's look at God's word together then. Because I could tell you, but then that's just another person. And there's a lot of people out there. You know, when Autumn wanted to talk last Sunday, we talked after church, and I said, you know what, we need a big time to sit and have a Bible study. Because I didn't want her to hear what just another person said. Because I could have sat there last Sunday, I could have said, well, here's what you need to do. This and this and this and this. 5 minutes, we're done. I can't do anything in 5 minutes. I think I can brush my teeth in 5 minutes. I think I can do that. I'm supposed to do two. But I said, let's sit down. Let's schedule it 2 hours. And let's sit and study God's word. And when we got done with that, we had some little notes on a piece of paper. And it's a course that I probably need to sit down. I probably need to open up a time where we've got a two-hour time when any of you wanted to come in and do that, because it's great. I probably should do that once a year. It's a great, great tool. Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 16. I've talked about it before, but to actually sit and go through it. And we went through it, and it was something so that later that week, we met on Thursday, and within 2 days, actually it was within a day, within 24 hours, Autumn had taken it and shared it herself. It's easy to share, and it's just God's word. So Acts 2 times 8 equals 16, that works for me. That's one of the ways that I can share the hope that I have. That's not the only place in Scripture. You make your list. You develop your list from Scripture that you read. Reasons for my hope. And make them. And that way it's personal, and it's something where you know, here are the things that stand out to me, how God's word is spoken to me. And you share that with someone when they ask you, "I want what you have. What must I do to be saved?" One last scripture and one last word to write. Isaiah 48, passage quoted by Peter in one of his letters. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's just write this down. I mentioned it earlier, but it was a good note to end on. God's word is eternal. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so very much for your word, for the power that's inside of it, for the way that it connects to our lives, that it is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Father, just penetrating to the very soul and spirit of who we are, judging the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. Father, we thank you for your law. It is perfect. It brings life to our soul. It revives our soul. It brings light to our eyes. It brings joy to our hearts. Father, it gives us everything we need so that we are thoroughly equipped for every good work that you would have for us to do. The good works that you have told us that you have planned for us ahead of time. Your word is amazing. Father, I pray that we would be repentant this morning. I know most of us, if not all of us, are not in your word the way we should be. I don't know if it's because we don't understand the value it has, or if the devil has so deceived us and distracted us that we're missing out on the source of life that you left for us. Father, I pray that your message through your words this morning, through your scriptures, God-breathed scriptures, scriptures from your very breath, that as you have taught us of the power of your word, that we would change, that we would be in your word, and it would make a difference in our lives because we're applying it, we're using it. Thank you. Thank you for Jesus bringing the very words of you. Thank you for writing it down and having all of those that were involved in putting the Bible together so that we could have your words spoken to us, written down, saved for thousands of years. Thank you for doing that for us. May we never take that for granted. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.